We're continuing a series of lessons today that we began a few weeks ago related to temptation. That is Satan's solicitation to us to sin, how we might overcome temptation, and how we should view the Lord Jesus also as it relates to temptation. And we looked last week, today's lesson will be yielding to temptation, not to teach us how to do that, but to teach us what happens when we yield to temptation, and how we should, what we can do after we yield to temptation to get back on the right path. As Christians, we must seek to endure temptation through self-control by placing our minds and our body under God's control. That really is our only hope, that we give our mind over to God, because we don't know what we're doing if we follow our own way. Giving our mind and body under God's control, we're able to have self-control, and that's the key. That is God's way of escape that He provides, that we don't have to submit to temptation. We don't have to follow Satan in having wrong desires and wrong behavior that is expressed. But what occurs when we yield to temptation? Because there's even confusion on what happens when we yield to temptation. When we fail, we choose to take Satan's bait by practicing sinful desires and behavior. The bait, the allurement that is thrown out our way, so that the attractiveness of sin almost becomes irresistible to us. And then we let our minds follow wrong desires and then wrong behavior. Misunderstanding what happens when we yield to temptation results in not practicing self-control, which is God's way of escape. If I think, and an example of that is that some are teaching that unless there is a sinful desire on our part, then there has been no temptation. That is not so. Temptations occur externally. Our response to temptations occur internally. But if I withstand temptation and endure temptation, and take God's way of escape, that temptation still has taken place, except I did not yield to it. Temptation is not dependent on my desire to do something or not. It's simply dependent on Satan's willingness to present that temptation, that solicitation to sin. Some are teaching that as long as lustful desires are not further acted on, that there has been no yielding to temptation. And that is totally unscriptural. It is not so. And that's why many feel comfortable in their ungodly desires. We get to feel, as long as I really don't carry it out in everyday action, then it's okay. No, it's not. It's of the world. It's not okay. It's of the world, which we'll see in just a moment. Sinful desire is not always connected with temptation. That's what we'll look at in this lesson. God, temptation, and evil. How Satan tempts us and our sinful response. Examples of those who yielded to temptation, and then what do we do when we sin? That's what we have in mind for our lesson. We will try to be timely, but we will try to cover our material, and we hope and pray that it might be the Word of God that is spoken, and that it might be the Word of God that we hear and that we seek to apply. Sinful desire not always connected with temptation. Some have wrongly concluded and teach that sinful desire must be present in order for there to be a temptation. That's just not so. If you do not desire it, they say, then there is no temptation. Not true. There is no sin involved in the temptation because you don't follow it, but there's a temptation that has taken place. Scriptures teach that temptations occur whether we respond to them with sinful desires and other behavior, or whether we endure them by taking the Lord's way of escape, that by self-control, that temptations occur. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, we've read this passage over and over again in these lessons. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And he's saying that temptation is common to man, not lust common to temptation. Temptation is common to man. The occurrence of Satan soliciting us to do evil, that's common to man. But whether we desire to do that which Satan solicits, that does not have to be present to make that a temptation. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you will be able to endure it. When we endure temptation, the temptation has taken place, but we didn't respond as Satan would hope that we would respond. We didn't desire to do that. And we didn't follow through in going further with anything about it. And that is possible for the Christian to do. But we must develop within our minds self-control and let God's Word take over our minds and our bodies. What we find today is people are more willing to give their minds and their bodies over to politicians and or to teachers or to movie stars or to anybody except the Lord Jesus. It's only the Lord Jesus, through the Word of God, that can transform my mind and your mind into the type of thinking that will be able to withstand temptation and develop the type of character that He would have us develop according to His image. If the nature of evil is from within, then the Calvinist is correct when they say that we are born totally depraved, that we are born sinful. And there are even some touting today that there is a genetic predisposition to sinful activities, a homosexual gene, an adulterous gene, an alcoholic gene. There's almost everything explained now by, well, you know, we're just predisposed to these type of activities. It's just something within us that we just cannot overcome. But the response that we make to temptation is learned. It is learned. It is not about genes. It's not about any of the kind. It is learned. Satan appeals to us to express learned sinful desires and yield to temptation. How do I know that it's learned? Because the Word of God, brethren, says that it's learned. I don't need any studies. I don't need anybody telling me something that it is learned, because the Word of God says that it is. In Ephesians 2 and verse 3, Paul said, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. That's not the natural desires that are lawful for man. That is the lawful desires that have been turned perverted by wrong thinking, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath even as the rest. But by nature, that is, we learned by habit. By habit, we learned to act a certain way that is not according to God's will. But look at Deuteronomy 1:39. In Deuteronomy 1:39, as the children of Israel were on the verge of going into the land of Canaan after showing 40 years of rebellion and unbelief, look at this statement made by Moses, Deuteronomy 1:39. Moreover, he says, your little ones who you said would become a prey. That's what the unbelievers said when they were kept out of the land of Canaan 40 years earlier. Our children are going to die in the wilderness, showing their unbelief in God. That's why they were kept out anyway. But he says, and your sons who this day have no knowledge of good or evil shall enter there, and I will give it to them, and they shall possess it. Remember it. Your sons, your little ones who have no knowledge of good or evil. How do they get knowledge? It's not in the genes. It's in the mind. They're taught good or evil. They learn good or evil. Somebody wants to pipe up and say, oh, we were born evil. No. We were born not knowing good or evil. How can we be held responsible for our activities that we do in this life in a day of judgment if I'm born a certain way? That would be diabolical, wouldn't it? Diabolical. But what have we learned? Well, in 1 John 2 and verse 15, this is what we learn if we follow the world, if we follow Satan. 1 John 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, note it, the love of the Father is not in him. Anyone who loves the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's not the natural desire that is God-given, that should be exercised in a God-given way. That is the desire that has become perverted, that is used in an ungodly way. But what does he say? The lust of the flesh, the hostile mind against God, and the lust of the eyes, that is the covetous eyes, and boastful pride of life, is not from the Father. Note it. It's not from the Father. And it's not from our genes. It's from our minds that we have learned. But it's from the world. He said, the world is passing away, and also its lust, its desires, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So what do we find in the first part of our lesson? We find that the response that we make to temptation is learned, and we don't have to respond in an ungodly manner. We can seek a way of escape. That's what we've been pointing out the first two lessons of this study. Especially last lesson about how to overcome temptation by letting our minds be made different by the Word of God. But then God, temptation, and evil. James 1 and verse 13. James 1 and verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, it doesn't teach that the nature from evil is from within, but the nature of temptation and evil is from without, that is from Satan. James, our response is from within. That is a learned response, either sinful or righteous. James is considering temptation from without, soliciting us to do evil and our sinful response to it. And this is in contrast with enduring temptation. James mentions that too in verse 12, that we can endure it if we choose. James 1 and verse 12, in James 1 and verse 12, he says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Receive the crown of life to those who endure temptation. There's nothing in this world that is more precious than the crown of life. Nothing, because the crown of life is eternal life. Eternal life with God. God can be challenged from without, but cannot be solicited to do evil, led by his sinful desires. God, you're wasting your time. Tempting God with evil, there's not evil in his nature. God can tempt us or test us by commanding us to do this and that to see whether we will follow it or not. God permits Satan to tempt us by enticing us to do evil, but God never solicits us to sin. When James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, that is, solicited to do evil, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone, implied, to do evil. He himself does not tempt anyone to do evil. Don't talk about what God is. Oh, God is allowing me to be. No, God is not leading you to do anything. God can be challenged from without, but it's only a challenge against his authority that will be met with punishment if we don't turn and repent. Acts 15 and verse 10. In Acts 15 and verse 10, now therefore, why do you put God to the test, or why do you tempt? The same word parazo used there is in James 1:13 for tempt. Why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Peter said, why are you challenging God by trying to put something on the Gentiles that God did not place on them? You're violating God's authority. You're rebelling against God's authority. You're testing God, tempting God, challenging God. But God cannot be solicited to do evil. And then God tests our faith, but he never solicits us to sin. Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when he was perazo, the same word in James 1:13, translated tested here, by faith Abraham, when he was tempted or tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. God told Abraham, you go offer your son to me. Sacrifice him to me. Abraham obeyed without question. Without question, Abraham obeyed. God will provide a sacrifice. In other words, Abraham had the confidence that God had promised him that through Isaac all the seed of the nations would be blessed. All the nations would be blessed through that promised seed, Isaac. Starting there through Christ, Abraham believed that God could raise him from the dead. If God wants me to sacrifice, I'm ready. Where's the knife? God, the angel stayed Abraham's hand, but Abraham was willing to do the very thing God commanded him to do. God testing the faith of Abraham. He tests our faith when he commands us to do something, and when we refuse to do it, we challenge God. We're challenging God. Oh, you don't mean what you say. I can do whatever I want. God permits Satan to entice us to sin, just like he permitted Satan to come and tempt Jesus and solicit Jesus and challenge Jesus. He allowed Satan to come and solicit Job. He allowed Satan to come and solicit us. But he never entices us to do evil. Matthew 4 and verse 1, we'll take a look more deeply at this next Sunday, the Lord willing, in the temptations of Christ in the wilderness. But Matthew 4 and verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. God allowed it, but Satan instigated it. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry, natural desire. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. We'll get into that more later, Lord willing, next week. But Satan wanted to take that natural desire and add a perverse desire to it, that go ahead and misuse your godly power for your own selfish reason. Jesus refused. But God allowed Satan to tempt him. God allows Satan to tempt us. How Satan tempts us and our sinful response to it. James gives two pictures of what happens when we choose to yield to temptation. First, taking the bait. Some of us in here fish, or we used to. I wasn't very good at it, but I think the fish loved to see me fish because they got a lot of free meals that day. And usually they would get the bait, but I wouldn't be catching them like I should have. You know, they were pretty good. But some people fish better than me, and when they using the right bait and the right technique, once the fish, of course, desired the bait and took it, then that was it. But taking the bait, Satan puts out a bait. It's temptation. That's the bait Satan puts out, plus sinful desire equals enticement. That's what happens there. We're enticed. We see something, but we don't just see it. We desire it. And we don't desire it in a good way. It's in the wrong way. We become enticed. Just like that fish looking at that bait, figuring out when he's going to bite it. The fish is enticed. If the fish were never enticed, he'd never bite. The second picture James gives is the conception of a child. Temptation plus sinful desire equals conception of a stillborn child, death. That is, when temptation occurs and when we respond to it by sinful desire or other action, then sin is born. But sin is a stillborn child because it leads to our spiritual death if we don't turn from it. We become slaves to sin when we think we can control it. We're already done. Going to mention that more in just a second. But look in James chapter 1 and verse 14. Picture 1, taking the bait. Verse 14, but each one is tempted, led away to do evil, when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. He desires to take the bait. Somebody says, well, Gary, there's nothing wrong with that as long as he doesn't, you know, he can desire it. Why would you ever come up with anything that senseless? Don't we know that sinful desire is wrong in and of itself? That it's of the world? The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, those are all desires, aren't they? They're the world, not of the Father. Then picture 2, the conception of a stillborn child, James 1:15. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And what we have is not a living child that's going to bring life, but a dead child that is, even if it was born, it's a dead child in the sense that it's a sin is the product of temptation. Plus, the sinful desire and further action. Some people have made the mistake in James 1 and verse 14 and 15 to think this is just a process, that as long as you desire it and don't do it, it is okay. You haven't sinned. But James is showing two different pictures of sin. Enticement is sin when we are enticed. When we give in to enticement, we have sinned. Otherwise, covetousness is not a sin, is it? What is covetousness? It's a desire for something that you have no right to. That's covetousness. What do you mean, whether it's acted on or not? The very act of it is sinful. And when we think we can control sin, then we are ripe for the picking, as the old saying goes. In Romans 6 and verse 16, Paul is answering the question, shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? And he answers it in verse 16. He answers it with a question, a rhetorical question. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Don't you know that when you take Satan's bait, you are his slave? That you are presenting yourself for his obedience, not God's. It's put even more clearly, if it can be, in 2 Peter 2 and verse 19, speaking about the false prophets of that day, but it's the same today, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. What a startling verse. What a startling verse. It reminds me of the politician who says that we will put you on the road to financial responsibility. We're going to make everything all right. Brethren, let me tell you something. There's nothing more corrupt than our federal, state, and city governments. There's nothing more corrupt than people who steal money that should be used from other purposes, that misuse money, that have done evil, and you're going to set us on the road to what's right. The drug pusher, he's going to set you on the road to ecstasy. Oh yeah. Just take that pill. Take that needle. You're going to be free. Really? You will never have felt so good if you do this. And yet they are slaves, if not to the drugs themselves, to the power that comes from selling those drugs, to take advantage of other people. And when you take that first drug, you are the slave of that drug. The slave of that corrupt government. The slave of whoever you are. Bowing down, we become part of that corruption. Somebody says, let's just, you know, go ahead and have sexual relations with one another. After all, you know, it's what we're going to get married anyway. And we become the slaves of fornication. Satan is good. Just take that one drink, just take that one drug, just take that one whatever it is, just take this or that. Satan is very good. And when we take whatever it is, some things we don't have a choice about. In government, we must submit as Christians, but still not compromise the Christian life, which will become a greater challenge as we go through. But when it comes to everyday situations, dealing with our everyday life about what we should do or not do, Satan is slick. It's only just once. No, it's not only just once. What drug dealer only wants you to take one drug, one time? It doesn't work out that way. We are overcome by that. By what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. What happened to even King David? King David in 2 Samuel 11 and verse 2, the greatest king that Israel ever saw. 2 Samuel 11 and verse 2, now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. David looked with lust upon a woman bathing. Sin number one. David is enticed. So David inquires about who she is. So David sent and inquired about the woman. Sin number two. He's trying to find out about who she is because he's enticed. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Sin number three, David sends messengers to her. And when she came to him, sin number four, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. And David was so intent on concealing that sin, those sins, that he allowed her husband to be murdered. A heroic Hittite, not even a Jew, but fighting for the Jews. While David was there committing sin, who had not gone out to war. But it all started with a fleshly desire, that is a desire against God's will. That was wrong to begin with. That matured into other sins. And then as we begin to draw our lesson to a close, the son that yielded to adultery, Proverbs chapter 7. And this music that idolizes enticement. You've got to listen to something different. You've got to get rid of that music. It is the music of corruption. There's got to be something better to listen to than that. Here's the picture. Proverbs 7 and verse 6, for at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house. Mistake number one, you're going to the adulterous house by that way. Some Christians say, well, Gary, there's nothing wrong with being in a bar, you know, as long as you don't drink. You are so deceived. So deceived. If you think you can sit in Satan's hall, and you think that in that hall of enticement, and somehow you're going to be so immune from that you're there for the righteous reason of converting some, I don't know who. But anyway, that's a deception. He says in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning in heart, sneaky in heart, subtle. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now, he says. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him. And with a brazen face, she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vow. In other words, I've done my duty to God today. Now let's go out and sin. Done my duty to God. Therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings. with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh and aloe and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband is not at home. Oh, that little detail. My husband is not at home. Neglecting his wife, huh? He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. But you know the sad picture? The sad picture is he's like a foolish ox going to the slaughter. Suddenly, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool. He's just become enslaved to sin through his sinful enticement. That's what sin does. That's what we do when we respond and yield to temptation. We become foolish. We follow the wrong thing. We know that it's not the right thing. But we choose the wrong way, and we become enslaved to it, something that we must be freed from if we're going to remain a child of God. All of us as Christians fall into temptation. I would not be honest if I did not say that. We do. But the effort that we're making to overcome temptation with the Lord's help is another story. What happens when we yield to temptation? Well, we must confess our sins. Sin is taken so lightly that it's not that big a deal. Satan has always said that. It's not that big a deal. Well, it was big enough for the blood of our Lord to be shed. That's how big it was. That's how big it is. What do we do when we yield to temptation? We repent of our sins and confess them before God and others when they involve others of a nature that should be done. 1 John 1 and verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the mercy of God. And upon forgiveness, we can strive again to overcome temptation and to put our minds into the Word of God more fervently than we might have done before. Unless our minds are engaged by the Word of God, we will always be more subject to fall to temptation. When we do not say yes to God, we're saying yes to Satan, or we're going to be on the verge of it. But the more we say yes to God and submit to His will, the more we're going to say no to Satan. I don't want what you're offering. I used to want it, but this time, I don't want it. This time, I will not go that way. That the Christian can do that. Paul said, I buffet my body daily, buffeted his body, making my body my slave. But we can only do that when we make our minds the slave of God. I think a certain way because the Lord thinks that way. This is how God would have me do. I don't follow. If we follow what the world thinks, then we're already in trouble. We are to be different. What happens when we yield to sin, temptation? Well, we are enticed, and enticement leads to further sin. But we don't have to be enticed. We can be more consistent about overcoming temptation as we allow the Word of God to transform our minds that we might be made different. Why don't we challenge ourselves to do that and let the Word of God sink into our hearts? I've hidden the Word of God in my heart that I might not sin. That's what we need to do. Those of us who are already Christians, let us remember those things and continue to repent and confess our sins before our Lord. And those of us who are not children of God, become freed from sin today. Let the old self be crucified by being buried with Him in baptism upon your repentance and raised to a new life. We're going to encourage each other to submit ourselves to the invitation of the Lord. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.